The following message is presented by The Upward Look. For more information, go to the website www.upwardlook.org. Now, the message.
We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount. Last week we started a section in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19 through the end of the chapter, verse 34, and we got about halfway through that section. We'll pick up tonight starting in verse 25, thinking about right values and how our values affect our life. Have you ever paid attention to shadows? It's always interesting to me when I look at my shadow from, say, 10 o'clock to 2 o'clock in the day, and there's not much shadow. You know, my body, as large as it is, doesn't show much shadow at noon. But right before dark, or right at dawn, which I don't see too many dawns, but I've seen a few, are those first few hours of the morning or last few hours of the evening. A shadow is pretty long, isn't it? Have you ever stopped to think about how small things can create big shadows at the right time of the day? But in the bright sunlight of noon, the shadows have disappeared. That's interesting thoughts, but what does that have to do with our lesson, you're saying? Well, there's a Swedish proverb, not a biblical proverb, but a Swedish proverb that says, worry gives a small thing a big shadow. Worry gives a small thing a big shadow. Isn't that the way it is? When we worry about a small thing, and we sit there and ponder on it and think about it and mull it over in our minds and constantly, that's all we can think about. Then there's a big shadow of that little small thing. But when we put that small object underneath the light of the world, Jesus, there's not a shadow at all. Don't be thinking about worry or anxiety. And I'm so thankful for that verse in Peter where Peter says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. The small things that become big and huge, we can cast upon him. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to its lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, they do not spin, yet that I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It says there, do not be anxious in verse 25. It says, do not be anxious for your life. That word anxious, or it's translated worry in a lot of translations, is an intense emotion. It is a mental and emotional activity dealing with things or events which the anxious person has little or no control over. The unexplained, the unexpected, the unreachable, the unavoidable, or the unknown. Worry causes people to lose perspective. Jesus says his disciples were not to let small things cast big shadows. We oftentimes worry that intense emotion, that intense anxiety, that intense thoughts that we have over most of the time problems that we can't do a thing about. And yet they consume our thoughts. It says, do not be anxious. Do not worry. I don't have it in my notes, but I think about how often Jesus said to his disciples, do not fear. Or how often, even in the Scripture, from the whole of Scripture, that phrase appears. Do not fear. You know, the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus was asleep in the boat, and the storm came, and the waters raged, and the disciples, including the apostles, including Peter, James, and John, who were fishermen, thought they were going to sink. And they woke Jesus up, and what did he say? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. So oftentimes we are fearful. We are worryful. We worry about things when the Bible teaches and Jesus teaches that we don't need to worry. Don Stewart, the author which I'm taking a lot of my outline from, in his book gives four reasons for not worrying based out of this passage. He says, first off, worry is needless. Second, worry is futile. Third, worry is faithless. Fourth, worry is pagan. Let's look at those four things. Worry is needless, he says. He takes that from verse 26, where he says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Notice that the heavenly Father takes care of the birds. I don't know about you, but I like watching birds. I sit there at my window a lot of times and watch the birds out in the backyard. And if I can sneak up to the window, up to where I can get a good close look at them, it's even better. But birds don't worry about where their next food is going to come from. Scripture says here, they don't sow. They don't reap. They don't go out into the dirt and plant seeds in order for the food to grow up and up. They just go looking for it. Neither do they reap or gather into barns. They don't store it all up. They take each day at a time. Yet as I was thinking about that verse, it doesn't mean that the bird could sit up on the limb and chirp all day long and be instantly fed, does it? The bird has to do part of the work. The bird has to go looking for his food. But God provides that. It says, the Heavenly Father carefully provided for the birds of the air on a daily and necessary basis. And aren't we more worth more than just the birds? God provided for the birds, food for the birds, and he provides for us if we'll obediently follow him. It says, just like God provides for the birds, he'll provide for us. Worry is needless, it says. Verse 27. For which of you, being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Don Stewart says, worry is futile. Have you ever tried to increase your height? I want to be taller. I want to be taller. A friend of my brother's had, even as a young teenager, had loved flying and wanted to be an Air Force pilot. And he'd gotten his pilot's license, pilot's license as a high school student, and flew as much as he could. Went to Tech, Air Force ROTC at Tech, and was doing real well. The only problem was when he got to the physical part, he was a fraction of an inch too short. There is a height requirement, a minimum and a maximum. And he was not an inch short. He was a very fraction of an inch. And I don't remember the exact amount, but just a tiny bit short. So he and his recruiter figured out a way to do it. Because once you pass that height requirement, they don't measure you again. And David lay flat on his bed for a certain amount of days, time period, allowed his spine to relax, decompress. And at the end of that period, he got up and was quickly measured, and he passed the height requirement.
I thought they'd hang him upside down.
You know, but the idea, you know, of course, if you lay flat, your vertebrae decompresses, and it's just enough to make that height requirement. But that's the only person I've ever heard of that's been able to increase his height very much, and that was just a fraction. The scripture here says that why are we anxious? Because we can't even add a cubit or an inch to our height. Some translations use that idea of the height. The others translate it with the idea of lifespan, which is what New American Standard translates it. Can't add a single cubit to its lifespan. We cannot. God has set up a point in time when we're going to die, and there's nothing that we can do about that. Even with medical science, God has the final word. How many times have I seen reports and heard where someone was on life support and they were going to pull the life support, and they do, and expecting the person to die immediately or within an hour, and days go by before that person passes. Our life is in God's hand. And there's nothing that we can do to make that difference. That's what it says here. Many things that we worry about, we're incapable of changing. The inability to change most of the things about which we have become overly anxious, Jesus challenged his disciples not to be troubled with cares about something that clearly beyond personal control in the hands of the trustworthy God. I've read the figures in two or three different studies. Somewhere about 80% of what we worry about, we have totally out of our control to do anything at all about. Worry is futile, Don Stewart says. Third, he says worry is faithless. Verses 28 through 30. Why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But God, if God so raised the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? My computer screen at home, the screensaver on it, I have a lot of nature pictures, some of which I've taken, some of which I've gotten from other people. But I love to see the pictures of flowers and trees and leaves and yes, even snow and water. But the flowers in a field. Have you ever been? We lived out in Central Texas for a while, and I remember driving along the roads and just the wide open field of blue bonnets as far as you could see. Blue bonnets and Indian paintbrushes mixed. You know. Oh, how gorgeous those are. And Scripture says, Jesus says here, that those flowers which are beautiful, God has provided for them. But they're beautiful one day, and in the next few days, they're going to dry up and be gone. I have a couple of azalea bushes in my yard, and four of which I bought several years ago and have tried to grow them. And between the dogs and the drought, they've not been a very, very successful at it. But the four that I planted were, and I don't remember the terminology that they were used, but they were not only to bloom in the spring, but they were to bloom on in the year. Okay, ever blooming. And one of those, which is the best out of the four that survived, and it's about yay big, was beautiful about a week ago, covered in just pink blossoms all over it. But guess what happened?
Frost.
It got down to 27, 28, somewhere in there, and it frosted. You go out there right now, and it's all these little pink blossoms are nothing but brown, wilted things. The flowers that God has provided, and God has raised the grasses of the field, and it's here today and gone tomorrow. Yet God takes care of that. And God's provided such beautiful, beautiful nature for us to enjoy. If God so arrayed the grasses of the field, which are alive today and tomorrow thrown in the furnace, will he not so much more do for you? Then notice the last phrase that he uses there in verse 30. O men of little faith. Worry is faithless, Don Stewart says. Was there any other time, and I don't have this in my notes, but I'm just going from memory. Is there any other time when Jesus used the phrase, men of little faith? Yeah. Several times. I can remember one of which was when the disciples, when Jesus had been on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he came down, and the disciples that were on the in the valley had been trying to heal a person at that point. And he called them, O men of little faith. There are many times when he speaks of his disciples as little people of little faith, when they had failed to trust Jesus. I think even on that, as we were talking about the disciples on the Sea of Galilee when the storm came up, I almost hear him say it there. Men of little faith. Worry is faithless. Often I've heard it taught, worry is the opposite of faith. Worry is the opposite of faith. Because if we have trust in what God is going to do, then God is going to take care of the situation that we find ourselves in. We put our trust in Him. But if we worry about it, that shows we're not totally committed in what God is doing. A true disciple lives in faith in God, trusting Him to supply all needs. Anxiety and worry prevents faith. The fourth thing Don Stewart says here is that worry is pagan. Verses 31 and 32. Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall I drink, or what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Don Stewart gets the idea of worry is pagan from the idea of the Gentiles. Because so oftentimes the word Gentile is used in Scripture to refer to unbelievers or irreligious people. It's not just those folks that are not Jews, but those folks who are not trusting in God were Gentiles. And the connotation there is that when you're not trusting in God, by worrying, you're acting as a pagan. The disciples did not need to worry, for the Heavenly Father knew their needs and had controlled over things and was committed to making available whatever provisions His disciples required. As I sat here and looked at these passages and thought about these passages, I thought about what do we do instead of worry? What do we do instead of worry? We still have to figure out what we're going to wear. And we still have to figure out what we're going to eat. And we still have to go through the normal everyday life with all of its problems. So if we're not to worry, does that mean that we not use the brain God has given us? No, I don't think that's part of the thing. God has given us a brain to think and to be a part of what we're analyzing and plan and move us toward a certain point. But there's a fine line somewhere in there when our pondering upon goes from thinking to worry. Where that line is, I'm not real sure. But I know that God tells us that we're not to worry. But what do we do instead of worry? Warren Wiersbe says this. Three words in this section point to the way of victory over worry. So he gives three words. First is faith. And he pulls that from 6:30, where Jesus was talking about a man of little faith, but he's pulling it from the negative little faith to a positive, to have faith. To have faith in God, to trust God to meet our needs. To help us to overcome worry, to have victory over worry, we must trust in God and in His abilities and His working sovereign plan. The second word he pulls is the word Father. It's used over and over in this passage, the Heavenly Father. Warren Wiersbe says, the Father, knowing He cares for His children. God cares for His children. And if God is our Heavenly Father and He cares for us, then we must rely on the Father. And third is the word first. Faith, Father, and first, coming from the 33rd verse, which we'll look at in a few moments. Seek first the kingdom of God. Wiersbe says, putting God's will first in our lives so that He might be glorified. And if we have faith in our Father and put Him first, He will meet our needs. I pondered those thoughts and I wrote this. Instead of worrying, trust God. To trust God means, among other things, to walk daily with Him. To walk daily with Him. To pray. To study His Word. To take one day at a time. Walking in fellowship with God and facing the circumstances and the events as they come. Seeking God. Walking with Him. Part of, instead of worrying, part of trusting God also, I think, carries the idea of walk in the light of God's sovereignty, His love, His grace, and His mercy. Part of it is seeking godly counsel from those who walk with the Lord. All these ideas of walking in trust. I almost sang the hymn tonight, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, because the idea of that thought, we are to lean on the everlasting arms. Trusting in Him. We are to follow what God has set for us and the priorities that God has set for us. That leads us to the last two verses. Verse 33 and 34, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. When I look at that verse, I'm going to skip over 33 for a second and look at 34. Isn't it true that if we start thinking about tomorrow and we put all our efforts on tomorrow and then tomorrow gets here and it's going to be another day out in the future too. So oftentimes what we worry about are things that are in the future that at the present moment we can't do anything about. So why worry about them today? Then I've always, the last phrase, each day has enough trouble of its own. It's always brought a smile to my face. Isn't it the truth? Each day has enough trouble on its own. Why should we be so concerned about the future when we've got so much to be concerned about right now? When we have to take care of this day that we're in. I was listening to a sermon this week, and on the children of Israel as they were in the wilderness and then about to prepare going into the promised land. And part of that sermon, he mentioned the manna that God provided each day to feed for them to feed. And to eat. God fed them each day with manna. But remember what the principle behind that was? You had to pick up today and that morning the manna that you would eat for that day. If you picked up more than that and tried to store it for the next day, it rotted. Each day you had to go out and pick up. Except the day before the Sabbath, you picked up 2 days. And it was still good through the Sabbath day. God provided needs daily. Isn't that what we looked at when we looked at the Lord's Prayer when He said, give us this day our daily bread. looking at each day as it comes. Now, let's back up. Verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Let's take the last phrase of that. God knows that what we need. God knows what we need. He said it in all these other verses when He's talked about the flowers and the birds and the all of those things, even the Gentiles and what we shall eat and what we shall wear. God knows what we need. He knows that we need to eat. He knows that we need to be clothed. He knows that we need shelter. He knows all our needs. And He'll provide. All these things shall be added to you. God knows and He understands what our problems are, even so much better than us. The first phrase, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. God's kingdom is mentioned here. And God's kingdom means His sovereign rule in heaven and on earth, and particularly in and through the lives of individual believers. To seek God's kingdom in our lives, that God's work would be done through us, that we would live righteously. Isn't that what Jesus has been talking about through the whole Sermon on the Mount, that we would live righteously? That it begins with our heart, our motives, and proceeds out of our heart through our actions as we live righteously. Seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness, seeking that God's work would be done in our hearts and in our lives. Setting the priority of our life to be what? God's kingdom and righteousness. When we put God first in our lives, when we set the priority as the basic pursuit of God's kingdom, meaning that we are submissive to Him and obedient to His will. Jesus said it this way in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. While Christ followers concentrate on the kingdom and righteousness, God provides the food to eat, the clothes to wear. When they are allow His righteousness to control their thoughts and their actions, the absence of things causes no frustration and no worry. When we're following Christ and seeking His kingdom, He provides our needs. What did Paul say? When he said, whether in want or in, I've forgotten the exact word he uses, but the idea there, no matter whether he had an abundance of things or little, he was satisfied. Because of what God provided was what he needed. Jesus' disciples were to allow nothing to deter them from the priority concern of pursuing His righteousness. With a clear sense of commitment and direction in life, Jesus taught His believers to trust God in all things they need in this life. God's grace is sufficient. It's the last line that I wrote in my notes. God's grace is sufficient. We may have lots of problems. And we looked at a prayer list a few moments ago with many concerns and many people that have problems. And when we face problems in our life, how do we deal with them? Do we let the problems and the circumstances of life destroy us, bring us to worry, bring us to total anxiety, anxious over what's going to happen? Or do we trust God? Seek His righteousness, His kingdom work. So we trust in God's sovereignty, His love, His mercy, and His grace. God's people focused attention on God's kingdom and His righteousness. We are not to allow anything to distract us from the total devotion to God. Let's pray. Lord, so often the concerns of this world do overpower us and put us in worry and anxious. And Lord, it's so easy to get enslaved and entrapped than worrying about things. Lord, teach us, you've taught us from your word about how you care for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, and how we are more worth more to you than those, and how you'll care for us. Lord, as we face the struggles and the problems of the day, help us to continually trust you. Lord, you are the great Almighty God. You are all-powerful and all-knowing and everlasting. And your great love, your loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting. Teach us to walk in that love. In Jesus' name, amen.
The preceding message was presented by The Upward Look. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or The Upward Look, go to the website www.upwardlook.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.